So we are finishing a series today that we're calling the Great Week. So all of the month of March, we've looked at the last week of Jesus' life. And the reason we did that is because the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, a third of the Gospels is about the last 7 days of Jesus' life. So we get a lot about his last week. The Gospel of John, which is where we're going to go today, is half of that gospel is the last 7 days of Jesus' life. And so we've looked at what he did on the last week that he was alive, on this side of eternity. And he went to the temple, and he had a dinner with his friends at the upper room. And we looked at Palm Sunday, and we looked at all these different things. And then today, we're going to look at what is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. No other religion in the world can say this. That today is the day that set apart Christianity from every other world religion, and it's the day that history itself hinges on. Today's a big day. And so what I Easter is the toughest, it's the toughest Sunday. Because everybody, you know exactly what happened today. This is not new to you, right? Unless you just came in off a boat from a remote island, you know that where we're going today, right? There's Good Friday, there's Silent Saturday, there's Resurrection Sunday. But in the Gospel of John, which is where we're gonna go today, there's not a lot about the resurrection itself. And so I read and read and read every gospel. I looked at, okay, what happened from Good Friday to Resurrection Sunday? And there's not a lot of verses on the empty tomb. But there's a lot on what Jesus did after he came out of the grave. A lot. Who he talked to, where he went, how he interacted with people. There's a few verses on Resurrection Sunday morning when they arrived at the tomb and it was empty. Just a couple verses. But there's so much about what he did after he came out of the grave. And a couple things I thought were really interesting that Jesus could do in his resurrected body. And one of the things that we believe as Christians is that we are going to get that same resurrected body at some point in our life. That when we die, that we will be resurrected in a glorified body, we believe it's going to be similar to the one that Jesus had. And he could do incredible things with this resurrected body. What I really love is that people could touch him, you know? Sometimes we think about a resurrection or heaven, and we think maybe it's just like these floating balls of energy, you know, or it's a spirit or a soul, but Jesus told Thomas to touch the wounds in his hands. And he interacted with people. There was contact. There was hugging. That new body, he was able to do that. He was also able to walk through walls, which I think would be cool. You know, he could translate. So he would be at one place and then immediately show up at another place. I don't know how to explain that, but I think science is catching up with what that means now. It's incredible to me how science confirms the Bible. But what I really like is that he could eat. And I was worried about that. You know what I'm saying? Do you ever ask yourself, can we eat in heaven? I hope so. And Jesus was able to eat in his resurrected body. But what's most important is we know he showed up to hundreds of people. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about how he showed up to a group of 500 people. This was the resurrected Jesus. But I want to talk about the people that he showed up to first. He came out of the grave, he's resurrected, he's in a glorified body, and there's three people that he showed up to. And the reason I want to talk about it is because I think the way that Jesus showed up in their lives is the way that he's going to show up in our lives. After the resurrection, his glorified body. And Mary was the first person to see him. And then I want to talk about doubting Thomas, and then the fisherman, Simon Peter. And so we know Mary was the first to the tomb. She got there before daylight, and she noticed that the stone was rolled away and that his body wasn't there. And so he ran back, or she ran back to get Peter and John to let them know they had thought someone had stolen the body of Jesus. They didn't believe that he had resurrected to this point yet. They were thinking somebody stole his body. We don't know who did it. And so John and Peter race to the tomb. They see it's empty. They go back to the house, but Mary stays. And this is what happens, John chapter 20. It says, Mary, she stood outside of the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. And they asked her, woman, why are you crying? Seems like a mean question to ask a woman grieving in a graveyard. Woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. The first thing I want us to see in this interaction is Jesus could have showed up to hundreds of people. Why did he decide to show up to Mary first? What would you do if you died and you were resurrected out of the grave? Who would you go and see first? You would think that Jesus would probably go see his mom, right? Let her know that he's okay. Or maybe he would go back to Pilate, the guy that decided that he wasn't going to listen to his wife and had Jesus crucified, let him go. Or maybe he could show back up to the disciples, or maybe the high priest, the ones that were ridiculing him, saying that he was a liar, that he was all, you know, they just throwing stones at him. He didn't do any of that. He showed up to Mary of Magdalene first. And what I want you to see is what Mary was experiencing. She had a broken heart. She was grieving. She was weeping. And I think that Jesus decided to go to her first because I believe that we serve a God that is concerned about what breaks our heart. We serve a God who shows up when we're hurting. That God is drawn to the brokenhearted. And he knew that all these other people were important, but they could wait. And he goes to Mary first. Psalm 34 says it like this, that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. But this is what I want you to see here in this story, is that here is Jesus showing up for Mary, comforting her in her sorrow, and she has no idea that it's him. And I have to believe that God shows up in our life all the time and we don't realize it. I have to believe. I mean, that's the only way I feel like I can live. It's to believe that there's constantly times where God sends people. He sends signs. It could be a sunrise. It could be a bird. I talk to all kinds of people, and I love hearing their stories about how God talks to them. And for some people, it's nature. Some people, it's just so many different things. But I have to believe that on this side of eternity, there's moments where Jesus is very close and we don't recognize him. And if anybody could recognize Jesus, it would have to be Mary. Mary knew exactly what he looked like, washed his feet, had been up close to him, could tell what color his eyes were. She knew a lot about Jesus, but in this moment of sorrow, she couldn't see him. And it's Easter Sunday, and the thing about Easter Sunday is we love Easter Sunday, but we can't have a Resurrection Sunday without a Good Friday. And this was a Good Friday moment for Mary. This was a sorrowful moment. This was a moment of pain. This was a moment that every person in here you've had or you will have. And I want to remind you on this Easter Sunday that when you're going through seasons of sorrow, it's hard to recognize Jesus, so you got to listen for him. I want you to see what Jesus does. She gets to the tomb. She doesn't know it's Jesus. And he asks her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? She thought that he was the gardener. She said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him. And then Jesus said to her, Mary. As soon as he said her name, she turned around toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni. She heard him, but she couldn't see him. And I'm so glad what Easter Sunday reminds me of is that when I'm walking through very, very sorrowful seasons where I can't see God, that I can still hear that still small voice, that he calls us by our name. I one time I feel like I've heard God speak to me, and it wasn't this audible voice, but all of this started for me on a dirt road in Milton, Florida, when I was about 17 years old. And I was raised Catholic, didn't really stick, got out of the church, ran hard from God, had a crazy bottoming out experience, and came to faith. And I was doing my best to try to live according to the Bible, and I was doing my best to try to, you know, I wanted to go to church, I wanted to do the right things, and I just kept hitting a wall, hitting a wall, hitting a wall. And I'll never forget, I was in my room on Maggie Lane, a little dirt road off of Robinson Point in Milton, and I was confused. I didn't understand why God would, I'd have this experience. I gave my life to Jesus, but then it felt like life just got harder. People left me. Like, I felt very alone. I felt very isolated. You know, I think sorrow shows up. It's like an afternoon thunderstorm. It just pops up out of nowhere. And that's how I felt. I just felt like I had this thing just following me around. And it was in that moment, in my room, 17 years old, that I felt like I heard my name spoken. Nathan, stop worrying. I've called you to preach. And I've lived my whole life pursuing that one time that I felt like God spoke to me. And I'm not saying it happens all the time. Some people, I think, hear from God a lot more. But what happened in that moment was things just began to make sense. Like, it shouldn't have brought comfort, but it did. And I think when Mary heard her name, that's all Jesus said was her name. That Jesus, just by the mention of her name, comforted Mary in her sorrow. And this is what a resurrected God does for us. This is the promise that we have as believers, that when we go through seasons and we find ourselves facing sorrow, we're not alone in it. And so I want to pitch our next series, and we're going to start it next week. But we're going to go through a series called Impressions. And we're going to talk about the way that God leads our lives. And he gives us impressions. He gives us, I believe he speaks to us. I believe that we serve a God who's very much alive, who is still speaking. And it may be through an inner voice. It may be through his word. It may be through multiple things. But we're going to spend the next 4 weeks, starting next week, on how God sends impressions into our life to lead our life and to guide us. But I will never forget that day, and I will never forget that moment. And I think that Resurrection Sunday reminds me that God wants to speak to me even in sorrow. And he wants to speak to you. And we don't want to go through those moments in our life, but oftentimes it's those moments in our life where God shows up. So Mary was sorrowful, and then we got another guy, Thomas. And he's got, you know, like, I don't know who came up with doubting Thomas, but literally Thomas is, he's known as the doubter. It's kind of like Lazy Susan. I don't know if your name's Susan, I'm sorry, but Susan's lazy, Thomas is a doubter. I mean, I don't know where that came from, but Thomas was a doubter. And he missed Jesus so Jesus resurrects, he shows up to the disciples. Thomas is like, I'm done with this. He wasn't there. He missed the first appearance of Jesus. And this is what he says. He says, you know, John 20, verse 24, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen him. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and I put my finger where the nails were, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. So Thomas was in doubt. His name literally means twin. And so some people believe that Thomas may have, that so Thomas had high highs and low lows. Thomas would be at one point ready to charge hell with a squirt gun on a tricycle, like just sold out and so ready to go and live for God and follow Jesus. And then he would go to this moment here where he's no longer with the disciples, doesn't believe anymore, and he says, I got to physically see Jesus to believe this now. And I want you to know that maybe this morning you're here and you have doubts. I know that there's people here this morning that you're not a Christian. It's Easter, you got invited, and you doubt all this. It's hard to believe, right? That God sent his son in human form, and he lived about 33 years, and then he went into a grave willingly, crucified, laid his life down, and then on the third day defeated death, hell, and the grave. We're 2,000 years from that. And to some people, it's a good story, but it's not their story. And to some people, they believe it, and they've heard it, and they've heard it so much, it's just, but they just don't, I doubt it. And you could Google it right now, don't, but you could ask the Church of Google, and it would give you 1,000 reasons why this is unbelievable. Thomas was there. And I want you to hear this. If you're doubting, so sometimes we knock the doubter. But look at what Jesus does. I mean, here he is. He just defeated death, hell, and the grave. He's probably tired. That's a, you know what I'm saying? Like, I mean, that sounds like a big day. And he shows up to Mary, crying at the tomb, and then look at what he does for Thomas. It says, a week later, the disciples were in the house again. Thomas was with them. And the doors were locked. But Jesus came and stood among them. Walked right through the walls. Crazy. Said, peace be with you. And then he's intentional. He goes over to Thomas. Says, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Doubt is a door. And if you have doubts this morning, that may be the indicator of where God wants to lead you. Doubts are not a bad thing. And what I love about this, here, and how should that conversation have went? Jesus could have showed up, kicked the door in. Thomas, you dummy? You know, I told you, right? Like, I mean, he could have came in. Like, how could that conversation, how should it have gone? How many times have I told you, Thomas? I've been telling you, right, I was going to die, and then I was going to come out. Like, he doesn't do that. He's gentle. He's patient. And doubting is a door, and it can lead to new places of faith in our life if we're willing to let God lead us. Because the world's always going to throw stones. The world's always going to say this is an unbelievable story. But until it becomes your story, until you're willing to sit with those doubts and let God lead you through those doors, there's a miracle on the other side. And so Jesus comforts Mary in her sorrow, and he convinces Thomas in his doubt. Sorrow and doubt. Two things that stand in the way from us seeing God in our life. And then the third guy that I really wanted to talk about, probably the most important, is Peter. Now, he was a fisherman. He was rough around the edges. Peter was the guy that when they came to get Jesus out of the Garden of Gethsemane, it says that he pulled a sword and cut that soldier's ear off. Do y'all remember that? I don't think he was aiming for his ear. Pretty sure he was going for the kill shot, okay? And so Peter was a rough guy. Like this was I like him. I like of all the disciples, I think I identify with him the most because he knew what he wanted. He was bold, but then something happened in his life in the Garden of Gethsemane on Good Friday. It was a spirit of fear. I don't know what you want to call it. Jesus knew it was going to happen. A couple of days before, he said, you know, Peter, Satan's desired to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. But Peter failed. Bad. Jesus told him this, Matthew 26. He said, the very night, this night, before the sun comes up, the rooster crows, you're going to disown me 3 times. And this bold, audacious fisherman who kept a weapon on him, who was willing to kill for Jesus, denies him 3 times. all before the rooster crowed and the sun came up. Now imagine living with the weight of that guilt. Have you ever failed before? I have. And it's not fun. It's weighty. You feel like you can't get back on your feet. You feel like maybe I've done some irreparable things here. I'm sure in the mind of Peter, he's thinking, my days as a disciple are over. I denied my Lord. I denied the one that I left everything for. I denied him. Now again, Jesus shows up. And it says this. Early in the morning, John 21, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Now, I want you to see the common theme in all three of these. Mary, Thomas, and Peter. Jesus was there, and they didn't see him. And then there was a moment Peter recognized Jesus first. And so they've been fishing all night. And you know, amazing story. They bring in this load of fish. And now here is Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, sitting on the beach with Peter, who had just freshly came back from the worst, probably, failure of his life, and thought, Jesus is probably going to let me know. I'm going to help you be successful somewhere else, Simon Peter. I don't think this is in the cards for you anymore. But I want you to see what Jesus does. He looks at Peter. He says, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes. Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said it again. Take care of my sheep. Two times. Third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Three times. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. It's interesting. Everything Jesus did was intentional. And I find it funny that not only was this sunrise when Jesus is on the beach with Peter. Now, I have to read between the lines here, but I got to believe there were some roosters crowing. I got to believe that as the sun was coming up, he was hearing those roosters. And I got to believe that every time Peter heard a rooster crow, he thought about the times he denied Jesus. Now here is the living, resurrected Jesus sitting on the beach with the roosters crowing and the sun coming up, the same time of day when Peter was denying him just a few weeks before. And three times. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. Three times Jesus asked him the question, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? What is he doing? Where Peter is sitting with guilt, Jesus is offering grace. Where every time that Peter heard a rooster crow, I can promise you, it reminded him of the mistakes that he made. We've all got that in our life. Just comes back up. But Jesus wanted to make sure that he didn't live with that guilt for the rest of his life. And he restored him on that beach with the roosters crowing over over some delicious fish. Come on, somebody. And what Easter reminds me of is that we get a God, not the God that we deserve, but we get the God that we need. And when I look back over my life and I look back through the seasons of sorrow, where it was literally like a stone in a tomb, grief, I can't see God, it's just no fun. And then unbelief, doubt, it's like a stone, can't get out of it. I don't know if I believe this, I don't know if I want to be here, I don't know if any of this is real. You felt that. It's a stone. It's an invisible stone that fights the Christian in their mind. And then the third and probably the most powerful one is failure. Because if you failed and you feel like, well, this There's no way I can come back from this. I don't know if I can even go back to church. Here is God in his grace showing up, reminding us that it's really in those three moments where he's the closest, where he's the realest, where we can see him and hear him. I'm going to just tell one more story, and then we're going to pray together. There was a young family, husband and wife. They had a couple kids, and they hadn't been married long. And the wife, she had struggled in her adolescent years. She had struggled with mental illness, a little bit with addiction. The husband knew that, and she had gotten help, and they overcame it. So they had two kids, and they'd been married for a while. Well, the wife relapses, and she leaves the house. Nothing happened. The husband didn't do anything wrong. She just said, she fell back into some of her old ways. And so the husband tried to call, tried to find her, sent text messages, left messages. She wouldn't come home, had the kids call her. She wouldn't come home. She had kind of relapsed and fallen back hard into some old habits. And weeks had went by. It had been a month. Now he's alone with the kids. She's not returning calls. She's not answering. And so he gets some help, and he finds out where she's at. So she's on the other side of town in a hotel room, and he gets in his car, and he drives to this hotel, and he knows which room she's in. And he goes up to the door and knocks on the door. She comes to the door. She just walks right by him and gets in the car. And he gets in the car, and he just looks over, and he said, I've been calling, been texting, kids been calling, leaving messages. Why did you decide to come back with me today? And she just looked over at him and said, because you came for me. And when I think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how he shows up in our lives, he doesn't stop showing up. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. And there's nothing now that can separate us from that love. And it's a God who shows up and doesn't give us what we deserve, but he gives us what we need. And I want to know if there's anybody in here that can testify that says that God has showed up for me. Is there a witness? Can I get? And I want you to leave with this expectancy that God is still showing up. And when you least expect it and when you least deserve it, you might get a knock. And it may not be Jesus in his glorified body. It may be a cousin or maybe an uncle, maybe a text, maybe a first responder, maybe a friend, maybe a mom, it may be a dad, but he still shows up in our lives. And the Resurrection Sunday reminds us that he's not going to stop until he comes back again. So I want you just to bow your head this morning. And Lord, we thank you so much that you're still showing up in our lives. We thank you that you're faithful, Lord, when we're unfaithful. We thank you that you give us grace when we deserve judgment. We thank you, Lord, that you're a very present help in time of need. And so my prayer this morning is that even in this moment now, on this Resurrection Sunday, that you would show up for somebody. And maybe you're here this morning and you really need God to show up in your life or a situation that you're facing right now. The bridge to a relationship with God is trust. I wish I could tell you to fill out a card or sign your name and that was enough, but what Jesus really asks of us is to place our heart in his hands and say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you with my life. I trust you with my family. I trust you with my sorrow. I trust you with my doubts. I trust you with my failures. I trust you with every part of my life. It's our only response. It's more than words. It's more than checking a box. It's a posture of our hearts. I trust you. And this is your moment to do that. Can you trust God with the areas of your life where you're doubting right now? Can you trust God with the areas of your life that make you cry? Can you trust God with the areas of your life that you don't like to talk about? God, we trust you. And if you're here and you want to renew that trust today, you say, I want to place my heart in the hands of Jesus. I trust him. I want you just to slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. Just slip it up real quick. God bless you. Thank you. Slip it up. Thank you. I trust him. I trust him. Just slip that hand up. I trust him. I'm giving my whole heart over. Thank you. Thank you. I trust him. I trust him. I trust him. And so, Lord, every hand that went up, I trust you, Lord. And every hand that didn't, God, we just recommit our lives to you. We know that you're faithful and true. We know, God, that we can rest assured. We can rest easy in the hands of our Savior this morning. And we just thank you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen.